Why do you think that there are people who worship the devil and get involved in cult-type activities? As you think about that, what does that reveal about them? Yeah, in just a moment, we're going to be looking at passages in Revelation chapter 12 about the war in the heavens. Grab your Bible, come on back. I'll see you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're glad that you have joined us this evening. And a moment ago, I asked you the question of why do you think that people get involved in cult activities or worship the devil? I mean, there are churches designed and set out to worship the devil himself, and they even have a satanic Bible and those sort of things. So why is it that you think that people get involved in those type things? Well, I can tell you that one of the reasons is because of the way that the brotherhood, as it were, comes around them. They feel that there is some significance that they don't seem to get when they are involved or around church. But yet there's yet another major reason why that takes place is because they do not like or love the things of the Lord, and therefore they come alongside to fight against those things. That really speaks a lot about a particular person. Now today, when we consider those that are involved in satanic worship or worship of the devil, or those that are involved in occults, they tend to clash with the Christian person, and they want to do everything that they possibly can to discredit a Christian or to discredit Christianity. So there's a war that takes place in the heavens that we're going to read about today in our passage. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, and it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you right now, we're so grateful and thankful for once again this opportunity that we have to be able to gather around your word. And Lord, although we know that it's not an in-person gathering, we're together, whether it's virtually or whether it's in person, you are gathered with us. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would truly speak to us today. And, Lord, we just ask that you would draw us close to you. Help give us insight into the things that have happened and the things that are yet to come in accordance with your word. So, Lord, we just pray that you will bless our time this evening. Lord, be with this your messenger, that you would be truly lifted up, that you might draw all men unto you. And Lord, we just ask that you do great and incredible things in our lives. And Lord, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, when we look at our text, John describes the great tribulation on earth and the intense spiritual warfare in the heavens that will take place just prior to the Lord's return. Now, there's a couple of terms that I use right there that I want us to once again grasp for some understanding. Now, I've said before that the next great thing that we on earth are looking for is what is titled or called the rapture. And that is the time when the trumpet sounds and it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those of us who are left, in other words, if it happened right now and we're alive and remain, the word says we will be caught up together to meet him in the air. Now, that's a key thing. During the time of the rapture, the Lord's not going to set foot on this earth. He calls us out to be with him. Now, that will be followed by the 7 years of tribulation. Now, you'll notice one of the things I said a moment ago, I used the term the great tribulation. So there is actually a dividing factor within that tribulation. As we read about that, you'll notice that that 7 years of tribulation is divided up into three and a half years worth of tribulation. Obviously, three and a half and three and a half equals seven. The latter part of that, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, is what is defined or actually called the Great Tribulation. That is when things are going to be as bad as they've ever been, and they're going to get worse for the inhabitants that are left on the earth, remembering that those are the unbelievers who have been left behind. Okay, so once again, in our text, John describes the Great Tribulation on earth and the intense spiritual warfare in the heavens that will take place just prior to the Lord's return. So now let's go over to our text for a moment, because there's a couple of characters that are mentioned along the way. And I want us to look particularly at verse 7, which was the verse that began our text. And it says, "And war broke out in heaven." Think about that for just a minute. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, you know, one of the things that's kind of interesting is that, and we had known that that Satan has had access to God in the past. Now, people would say, "Well, I don't quite get that. How can you prove that?" If you go and you look in the book of Job, when it starts off, it talks about how the devil was essentially, in the, I'll just call it for the sake of saying it, the fringe of heaven. Anyway, he was there, and God asked him a question. God said, what are you doing? And he said, "Oh, I've just been roaming around to and fro." And, so we know that Satan at that point had an audience with God. He was able to go into his presence. They were able to be able to have some conversation. Now, it says that a war broke out in heaven, and Michael, who is the archangel, he was the one who was considered to be the protector of the church back in the days of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, and is still essentially considered the protector of the church. Now, again, remember, the church is not the building. The church is the body of believers. So Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels, fought together. And it says in verse 8, but they did not prevail. Not Michael, but the dragon and his angels did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, we also know that Scripture tells us that God beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so bear with me there for just a moment. As we first of all consider where we are, there's this battle that's going on. We know that Michael is the archangel. The dragon and his angels are making reference to Satan, as well as that band of angels that followed him. Now, let me go ahead and make this point, because we do read about it in the Scripture, where it talks about Satan's rebellion against God. And it said that he felt like God was not being fair to him. He felt like that he should be essentially in the position of God. So what he did was, he did like most people. He went out and he started I'll call it a whisper campaign to all the other angels in heaven. Now, some of them immediately said, "Hey, look, you need to stop. You don't know what you're talking about. You're getting ready to get into some dangerous territory." But yet there were some of those who bought into what it was that Satan was telling them. Now, you got to remember, this is in heaven. You know, some of those angels were going, yeah, he's not being fair to you. You should, you know, be equal to or better than God himself. So we know that it says, according to the word, that Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, it said, as well as a third of the angels were cast out with him as well. In other words, there was at least a third of the angels. Now, if you think about that in percentages, out of 100%, you know, essentially, Satan was able to convince 33 and a third of the angels that God had not been fair to him. So when it came time for Satan to be cast out of heaven, not only was Satan cast out, but also a third of the angels, the ones that he had convinced that he was right and that God was being unfair. So when we read about this in the passage that we're looking at today, and it talks about, you know, his angels, go back and look with me again at that verse 7. It says, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels, in other words, the archangel and the good angels, fought with the dragon, Satan, and his angels, which were the fallen angels, the ones who felt like God had not been fair. And in verse 8, I love the fact that it tells us, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that kind of gives us a little bit of perspective on the verses that we're looking at, and gives you an idea of what's taking place in this particular passage. So what we see is a battle that is taking place, and a good way to say it is, it's almost like there's a battle between good and evil, a battle between the heavenly beings and the unheavenly beings, a battle between the Lord's crew and Satan's crew. So big battle was taking place. Now what happened to the great dragon after he was defeated by Michael and the angels of God? Well, verses 8 and 9 tell us what his fate was. Verse 8 says, but they did not prevail, nor was found a place for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that right there tells you what happened. In other words, they essentially got the boot. You know, you're not going to be here any longer. The price of losing this battle is expulsion. You will no longer be here. Now, it's interesting that we've heard Satan called many different titles. Verse 9 it gives us what some of those titles are. Verse 9, if you look at it, says, so the great dragon, there's one, was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, deceiver. He was cast out. So there was a bunch of names that are still appropriately applied to Satan along the way. Now, as you heard those, none of those were things that were very positive. None of those were things that we would care to be around. Now, as you think about it, you know, we mentioned a moment ago who those angels were of the dragon that were cast down to earth. Those were the third of the angels that had followed Satan in his rebellion against God, believing that God had not been fair to Satan himself, to the point that they were even willing to stand up and fight with him against the godly forces, meaning Michael and the good angels. So therefore, you can see the two are enemies. They are at odds with one another, and they have battled. Now, the dragon is said in verse 9 to be the deceiver of the whole world and the accuser of our brothers in verse 10. Look with me at verse 10, because I don't think I gave you that verse a minute ago, but verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, there it is, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now, when we think about the accuser, you know, Satan and his henchmen still continue to accuse God's people on a daily basis. I mean, how many times when we mess up in our lives as a born-again believer, listen, we're not perfect. We mess up. We make mistakes. Let me promise you this. Satan is right there, you know, to sit back and say, look at him. Look at what he did. He's not being a godly person. He's not sold out to the cause. He is not following the will and the way of the Father. One thing I can make you a promise of is this, folks. Satan knows the Bible. He knows what it says. He knows when we're not walking in the will and the way of the Father. He will bait us to the edge of disaster. And then when we go over that edge, he will stand there and accuse us. He's been doing that since his existence, and he will continue to do that until the end of time that we're essentially in the process of reading about. Okay? So he accuses the brethren. Now, I want to give us a couple of outside passages. Again, you don't have to turn there, but I want us to look at some of the ways that the devil tries to deceive and accuse us, okay? One of those we find in the book of John chapter 8 in verse 44. John chapter 8 in verse 44. And as soon as my electronic device cooperates, I will let you know what that says. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. Let's see, John. Sometimes technology will let you down when you trust it. John chapter 8, Luke. Let me see if I can find her real quick. John chapter 8, verse 44 tells us this. It says, why do you not understand my speech? Yeah, okay. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. You see what it's talking about right there? He is pointing these particular things out. When it comes down to what is taking place with how the devil is a liar and how he is a deceiver. So when we consider those things, you know, what are we following? You know, what are we doing today? What is it that we are looking at when it comes down to it? You're either walking and following Satan, or you are following the godly will and the godly ways in which he has called us to follow him. Now, there's another passage of scripture, which is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 14. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 14 says this. Verse 3 says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, that's taken us all the way back to when Satan, the serpent, deceived Eve back in the garden. And he says, he's crafty. Listen, don't think that you can come up and match forces with Satan, because you're not going to be able to do that. Now, if you drop a little bit further down in that chapter, in verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, that is huge, because that tells us right there that not only does Satan have his little henchmen that are designed to be deceivers, but yet they do it in the name of our Lord and Savior. There is a ton of false doctrine that's going around today. There are a ton of false teachers that are out there today. Folks, the only way to be able to combat those things is to know what the Word of God says, to be led by the Holy Spirit as you read and as you study and as you learn and as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. Folks, I've said this before, please never ever say to somebody when they say to you or they ask you about a biblical passage or something, when you give an answer, don't simply tell them when they say, well, how do you know that? Don't simply say, well, because Preacher Roy said that. Yeah, listen, Preacher Roy is fallible. That's me. Yeah, I'm fallible. You're fallible. We are all fallible. But the Word of God is not fallible. It is imperative that we know what the Word says. If we don't know what the Word says, then we're not going to be able to spot false teachers, and we're not going to be able to spot false doctrine. And there are people all over the world today that are buying in to these false teachings and false doctrines all around the world. simply because they don't know the truth. Let me tell you something. Satan can make it sound really, really good. He can make it sound as if it is the right thing to do. He can make it sound just so perfect. But if you don't know, listen, what do you compare the teachings that you hear against? I've always challenged people. Whatever you hear from this pulpit, you sift it through the Word of God. You make sure that the Word of God is in agreement with what is coming out of the pulpit. If it is not, then it is false. The Word will never, ever, ever fail you. Please, please understand that. That is why it is so critical that you and I know what the Word of God says. It is critical that you and I absolutely know when we hear something. The Holy Spirit's going to convict our heart. You know, you'll sit back and go, something's just not right about that. That's the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life when it comes down to false doctrines, false teaching, and even false teachers. Okay. Now, I've said as we go through our Bible studies, we always need to look for sins that we need to confess, things that may be happening in our lives. That the Holy Spirit points out during our time of study that we need to confess to Him. So what is a sin to confess that we see in this particular passage right here? You know, it's foolish for us to misjudge the cunning and craftiness of the devil. Now, we may not like him. We may understand that as God's people, that Satan is our enemy. But let me tell you something, and I want you to make sure you hear this. You cannot match wits with the devil by yourself and win. Yeah, the best way for me to describe this is I've always said to people before that when there's a knock at the door and you look through the peephole and you see that it's the devil, then you need to tell God that the door's for him and allow him to answer it. Do not try to match wits with the devil. You just walk so closely with God, and when the battle comes up, when the temptations come up, then you let God know, hey, look, the door's for you. You take the door. Don't think that you can match wits with him. Through time, there have been so many people who sit back and say, I can take on the devil, and they have been completely deceived. They have been completely wrong. Now, if we look at it throughout Scripture, we know that Satan himself tempted Jesus himself, face-to-face temptation. If he's going to go up against the Savior and not have any problem and not be stressing out and doing it, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to look at us and go, they're nothing. I've got them. Now, I said a moment ago, Satan knows his Bible. He knows exactly how to twist it and turn it to where you are deceived. Folks, remember, sift everything that happens through the Word of God. You have got to do that, okay? The dragon is said to be the great deceiver, and he truly is. Now, I want to give us a couple of other passages, and I want us to consider, you know, in what ways must we engage in spiritual warfare against the devil's deception? How are we to engage? Because spiritual warfare is taking place in our lives. If there's no spiritual warfare in your life, my friend, let me just say to you this. If there's no spiritual warfare, you better check and make sure that you're a born-again believer, that you have trusted Christ. Because if you're following him, there is going to be spiritual warfare in your life. Let me carry you over for just a moment to James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 tells us this. It says, therefore submit to God. Did you get that? Well, what an opening in that passage. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Did you get that? He tells us what we need to do. The first thing we need to do is submit to God. Do it his way, not our way. Submit to God. Then he says there's something else we need to do. We need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you get that? That is in the Word of God. If you resist him, he will flee. He will go away. You see, the problem is that too many times it looks good and it looks shiny and we want it. So therefore, instead of resisting it, we entertain it. You know, we allow it to take place. We allow Satan to get that foothold in those areas of our lives where destruction can occur. But it says we've got to submit to God and then we have to resist the devil, then he might flee from us. Also, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we read some more steps. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 tell us this. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." Did you get that? Once again, resist him. Yeah, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Okay? So once again, we're seeing that one of the things that we have to do is we have to resist him. Well, how do you resist him? You have to know what's taking place and know what's going on. How will you know that? The Holy Spirit will make you aware of something that is temptation, something that is wrong, something that is false, something that is counterintuitive to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will let us know. That's why it is so, so critically important that we get into the Word, that we might know it. I love what our Awana key verse is, which is 2 Timothy 2:15. And it says this, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You've got to, yeah, it's not just enough to get it in here. It's got to trickle down to here. But when you get it in here, the Holy Spirit will certainly call it to your memory when it's needed, when you are facing those times, when you need to resist the evil one. Okay. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 give us some insight as well. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says this, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." You see that word war? Isn't that what we were talking about? Yeah, we do not war according to the flesh. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So you know, we're seeing once again, you know, some tools along the way, our weapons of warfare. Satan, one of the greatest things that Satan wants us to think is that there is no warfare going on. You know, by the way, if you're not a believer, he's not real worried about you because he's already got you. But as a believer, he wants you to be comfortable where you are. Man, I hate that word, comfortable. Yeah, it's one that we really like because we like to be comfortable. We like the known. But yet the Lord says, "I don't want you to be comfortable in your walk to the point where you get lackadaisic, to the point where you're not paying attention to what's going on. Because the minute that you do, Satan is going to just knock you flat with that thing and in those areas that you're not paying attention to on the spiritual side. Folks, there is spiritual warfare that is going on. Okay? Now notice what we said. There are some powerful weapons that believers have for fighting the good fight of spiritual warfare. Yeah, we've got the Word of God. We've got our church. We've got good sound doctrine. We've got brothers and sisters that want to rally around us. And the Word tells us that when those things take place, listen, we need to run to those who we know are spiritually wise. We need to run to those who we know are prayer warriors and are going to pray for us. That's why we have a prayer list. You know, we're not just praying for issues of health. We're praying for issues of guidance and leadership in people's hearts and lives. We're praying for those that are in the midst of spiritual battles. We're praying for those in every aspect that you can think of. And we've got prayer as a tool. We've got the Word of God as a tool. And remember what the Lord says. The first thing that we have to do is we have to resist Satan. We have to resist those things and he will flee from us. And we need to submit ourselves to God. That's actually the first thing. Submit and resist. Are you submitting and are you resisting Satan? Or are you not submitting and resisting God? Okay. Now, according to John, in our passage that we're looking at, there are three things that are necessary to conquer the devil and to be triumphant over him. And we read about those in our text in verse 11. Okay. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 tells us this. Now, I want you to find those three things. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. There are your three things. It says they overcame him, meaning Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is what saves us. The shed blood of Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross is the only thing that could wash us pure and white as snow and cleanse us from our sins. You have to be a believer. You know, they were overcome. They overcame their enemy, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, meaning the words that they brought forth that were in keeping with the word of God and the word of God itself. If you'll notice that throughout the Bible, anytime Jesus was tempted of Satan, what did he combat him with? He combated him with the word of God. So not only the word of God came to life in their testimony, what they said, what they did, how they lived. Okay, that was number two. And the third says that they did not love their lives to death. In other words, they weren't selfish. How many times in the midst of spiritual warfare do we want to do the things that are best for us, the things that feel like what we want to do? How many times have we looked back and said, Lord, I know what you're telling me to do, and I know the way I should walk, and I know what I should do, but I'm just not going to do it. To me, this is going to be fun. You know, the word says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but there's a price to be paid afterwards. Too many times we're giving in to the sin for a season, and we're being selfish. We are not living our lives as if we have sold ourselves out to God Almighty, which is exactly what we're called to do. That's exactly what he has asked us to do, to become his slave, to do what he says, to do it his way. Now, for a lot of people, that doesn't sound appealing. You're like, well, I want to be my own self. I want to do my own thing. Folks, let me make you this promise. There is joy in following the Lord. You know, you're going to find out that in the long run, you're better off. You know, you're going to find out. Listen, that doesn't mean that as Christians, we don't mess up, because we certainly do. As Christians, we sin. But the idea is that when we're convicted of the Holy Spirit, we can go to our Lord for forgiveness. And repentance, we repent. Repentance means we've turned around, did a 180-degree turn, and we don't ever want to do that again. We don't ever want to hurt our Savior again. We don't want to be outside of his word and outside of his will. And by the way, the Holy Spirit's going to convict your heart when you're there. You cannot outrun the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Just give in to him. Just give up and follow him. Don't be about the word of your own testimony. So we see the significance of the blood of the Lamb. We see the significance of the word of our testimony, and we must not live our lives for ourselves, even unto death, because we have been called to a greater calling. We are children of the King. Okay? Now, during the great tribulation of the last days, when the devil knows that his time is short, why will this mean great dread and woe to the world at that time? Now, let's go back to verse 12 for just a minute. Verse 12 says this. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens. Did you get that? O heavens. And you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So this is talking, remember we talked about the great tribulation? Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea during the time of the great tribulation, those that are left behind. Why is there a woe there? It says the devil has come down to you having great wrath. We talked about what his qualities were. He's a liar. He's a thief. He is set out to for destruction of all of mankind. And it says you better be careful, because essentially that's who's going to be in the world. That's the one who is going to wreak havoc. He knows he just has a short time, so he is going to try to go out with as much destruction as possible. And it says why in the latter part of verse 12, it says because he knows that he has a short time before the Lord puts an end to it once and for all, before the Lord puts a permanent end to it. All I know is this, that when that trumpet sounds, when that rapture occurs, I'm not going to be here. Somebody else will be sitting here at this desk. Somebody else is going to be around there. I pray it's not you. I pray that each and every person within the sound of my voice has understood the value of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and believe in his virgin birth and believe that he wants to walk with you and talk with you on a daily basis. Yeah, I've said this so many times. I know that that time of tribulation and great tribulation are going to be awful on this earth. I'm not worried about it because I'm not going to be here. I pray that you will be with me, that you will be one of the inhabitants of heaven that will be enjoying all the goodness that God has to offer. Now, as we think about that, I want to ask you this question. How close do you think that we are to these last days? Yeah, I've said for a long time that even as I've looked at it, and I know that people will say, well, I'll tell you one thing, we've been saying that for years and years. Matter of fact, centuries and centuries, people have been saying it's time, we're close. Well, if you look at all the things that needed to be set forth and all the things that will take place during that time of tribulation, never have we been more poised to see that happen than a day like today. Even when I was a young man, I'm going to date myself a little bit right here, because when I was a senior in high school back in 1984, I took the first ever computer classes at my high school. I said this, windows were things that you opened to get air, and a mouse lived in a hole and ate cheese. None of the computer generation was there. And when we think about how things will be tracked during that time of tribulation, we think about things like the mark of the beast. We never had the technology up until probably the last 30 or so years to be able to see these things come to fruition. How will the Antichrist be able to address the whole world all at one time? Well, via satellite. You can turn a satellite on. Think about all the technological increases over the years. So, folks, I really do believe that we are in those last days. I've said this before, and don't get me wrong. I'm not sitting there saying here's a day, date, and a time, because I know that that wouldn't be correct. The Lord tells us this: no man knows the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man will return. So we need to stand and be ready at all times. All I know is this: the stage is set, the curtain is about ready to go up on what we know as the closing of this age of grace, when the rapture will take place. And I believe that it's going to happen in my lifetime. I say we go one of two ways: you either go by the grave or by the wave. When you're called up, I still firmly believe I'm going by the wave. I feel like we're that close. How do you feel? How close do you think we are to these last days? Now, if you sit back and say, well, I think like you do, Roy, I think we're pretty close. Are you prepared? Are you ready for them to take place? If it were to happen right now in this next split second, if the Lord were to blow the trumpet and call us out, are you ready? If you're not, listen, and you need Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart, and that where you are right now, you can just simply bow your head and say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I confess you are the Savior. Lord, forgive my sin. Lord, save my soul. And listen, he'll do that. If you did that, let us help you get started on your journey to growing closer to him. Please let us know. Respond in this particular thread. Just say, hey, preacher, give me a call. Send me a private message. Go to our website, which is www.oakridgecbc.org. Call the church office. Please let me know. We want to help you along the way with your spiritual journey. And we want you to be as prepared as possible for when that time comes. Now, in your life right now, think about this for a moment. If you're a believer, in your life right now, what are specific ways that Satan is attacking you? I want you to consider that for a moment, because remember what I said. There are some people that say, well, I'm a born-again believer, but I just don't really see where there's any areas in my life that Satan's attacking me. Listen, you better take a checkup, A, as to whether or not you're truly born again, and B, whether or not you are walking in such a fashion that the world knows that you're the Lord's and not Satan's. Some of you right now can name a ton of ways. You're like, oh, here and there and all these other different things. You understand and know where Satan is attacking you. So how do you get through those things? What did the Word tell us? The first thing it said is submit to the Lord and resist him. Those are the two main things that you need to be doing, okay? How can we fight alongside you? If you're going through those battles, how is it that we can come to your aid and fight alongside of you in the spiritual warfare that is taking place against you and the enemy as the enemy attacks. Folks, that's what Christian brothers and sisters do. You know what? When you're in a battle, you know, it's up to us to stand by and say, hey, you know what? I'm with you. I'm by your side. I'm not just going to leave you out there. Unfortunately, there are many today that call themselves Christian that will turn their backs on a Christian brother when they're taken in a fall or when they're fighting against temptation. Let's not be those people. Let's be the ones that will come to their side, come to their aid, draw a sword. By the way, I'm not talking about a physical sword. I'm talking about the only offensive weapon that the Lord gave us according to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is right here. Our only offensive weapon is the Word of God. So let us fight alongside of you. Let us know how we can do that, okay? Not only that, we need to pray for one another today that we will truly resist the devil, that we'll submit ourselves to God, that we'll resist the devil, and that we will stand firm in our faith. Because, folks, our faith is being challenged today more than it has ever been. Just before we make that prayer, I want to go ahead and give you our Bible readings for this week. Once again, if you're just joining us for the first time, I give you five chapters to read throughout this week. And then on Wednesday, passages that you'll read will be our Bible study on Wednesday evening. So if you stick with us, once you get through a year, you will actually have read through the whole New Testament in a year. Now, we're coming to the end. As you can tell, we're in Revelation. We're getting ready to begin Old Testament here in just a few weeks. But I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, and one of your goals or resolutions for this year is to read through the Bible, please join us, okay? This week's Bible reading will be Revelation chapter 13 through Revelation chapter 17. Once again, Revelation chapter 13 through Revelation chapter 17. That's five chapters, one a day. You're 7 days in a week, so there's 2 days where you can be even a little bit lazy, and I don't want you to read ahead. I don't want you to read all five of them and then show up to the Bible study. Take your time. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart as you concentrate and you ponder and you meditate on that one chapter that you will read each day. Next week, we will discuss the Lamb and the 144,000 that we read about in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. Would you join us? Let me pray for us, and we're going to ask God to give you grace and strength as you go through the times of spiritual warfare. And as always, if there's any way we can be of assistance, please contact us at the church and let us know. We'd love to walk with you even through the battles. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and we're thankful for your word. We're grateful and thankful that you told us that the spiritual warfare should not catch us by surprise, but you've told us what we need to do to be successful in the spiritual warfare. Lord, help us to be submissive to you. Lord, help us to resist the devil that he might truly, truly flee from us. Now, Lord, I pray that you will bless each and every person that has heard and gathered at this Bible study. Lord, I pray that you'll give them an extra portion of your grace and strength to resist Satan and to stand firm in their faith as they're tried in this particular day and age, more so as we go forward. Lord, give them grace and strength to withstand the devil, to stand against him, and to stand firm in their faith. Teach us, Father, from your word, and help us to walk with one another as brother in arms against spiritual warfare. Lord, give us a great week. Send us to somebody who needs to hear about you, and may we reflect you in a way that will lead others to you, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday in church.